Gracious God, please strengthen us by the nourishment of your word and the fellowship of your church through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Please be seated. 5 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday, and in the subsequent weeks, we have been reading in the Gospels of the resurrection appearances of the Lord. One of those appearances took place on the evening of the first Easter Sunday, when, as is recorded in John 20, verse 21, the risen Jesus appeared in a locked room with his disciples, and he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That passage can be understood in a number of ways, but one of those ways includes the sobering implication that if we are sent as Christ was sent, our journey will involve opposition, suffering, and perhaps even persecution. Such an understanding is supported by Jesus' oft-repeated words in the Gospels that if anyone would follow him, they must take up their cross. Indeed, only 5 weeks after Easter Sunday, our lectionary readings are filled with opposition to the young Christian church. The story is told, for instance, in the reading we just heard from Acts, the story is told of the very first Christian martyr, Stephen. And only a short time after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, just a very short time, he was stoned to death by the religious authorities because of his faith in Jesus. In this reading that we had from 1 Peter, that's the reading that Carol read, the persecution of Christians is starting to expand throughout the empire. No, sorry, that was Jackie's reading. I'm getting mixed up. Carol read about Stephen being stoned, and Jackie was reading from 1 Peter. And in that letter, we read about the persecution of Christians, which is starting to expand throughout the Roman Empire. The first letter of Peter is addressed to a number of churches in Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. And the letter is thought to have been written sometime during the reign of the Emperor Nero, who ruled from AD 54 to 68. 1 Peter was probably written just a few years before the major outbreak of persecution in Rome, which was all connected to the great fire in Rome. In 1 Peter 5, verse 13, Peter says that he is writing from Babylon, and that is almost certainly a code name for Rome. In this morning's reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is preparing young churches made up of new believers, many from Gentile and pagan backgrounds, for the opposition, persecution, and suffering which he senses is imminent. Now, if all of this seems like something of the distant past for you, remember that we live in a time where the so-called cultured despisers of religion in general and Christianity in particular are on the increase. Many of you have probably experienced opposition or pushback or being patronized, a number of things because of your faith. And I got to warn you, that's not going to get better. It's on the increase. And in other parts of the world, the despising of Christianity is not so cultured, and full-blown persecution of Christian believers is being reported more and more. For example, just 6 weeks ago, on Palm Sunday, two bombs, timed for maximum effect, went off in the Egyptian Coptic churches of St. George in Tanta and St. Mark in Alexandria. The Coptic church is an ancient Christian church and dates back to 50 AD, when the Apostle Mark visited Egypt. The Palm Sunday bombings, in responsibility was claimed by ISIS, killed 44 people and injured 106. That's 150 casualties. And so when Peter writes words of comfort and instruction to churches in his time, he is writing words which are relevant to Christians of every time, including our own. When he tells them that they are young in the faith and that they need to mature and grow in their relationship with Christ, well, we all, regardless of our age, can relate to those words. If there's anyone here who thinks they've really matured as a Christian, well, I can't put up my hand with them. It's constant growth. There's a constant need for growth and learning. And Peter tells these Asia Minor churches, and by extension us, that in their baptisms they have been born into Christ. But like all newborns, they need to grow. And in order to grow, they need nourishment. He writes, and this is the beginning of our reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He writes, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Isn't that a great phrase? So that by it we may grow up in our salvation. And then he goes on to say, now that you have tasted the Lord, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, of course, the metaphor here is the comparison of a young Christian's relationship with God with the relationship of a nursing mother with her infant. And it seems so fitting that our reading contains such a maternal metaphor on this Mother's Day. This metaphor of the love of God being like that of a mother with her infant. 25 years ago, Judith was expecting the birth of our daughter. We found out that Judith was pregnant while she was in the midst of the run of a play in Edmonton. Coincidentally, playing the role of a pregnant woman who gave birth to a girl. And I'm not making that up. I was living in the rectory in Olds during that time, and Judith and I were so excited about the pregnancy, and we both found it hard to be apart. I was desperate to read anything to do with pregnancy and childbirth. But we didn't have much reading material in that line. We did, however, possess, for some reason I've never been able to discover, a copy of the La Leche League's classic book, The Womanly Art of Breastfeeding. I read it through with complete fascination. They say that there's nothing more dangerous than a man who has read only one book on a subject. And that was true with me. After Rachel was born, Judith had to put up with a husband who thought that he was equipped to offer advice on breastfeeding. Fortunately, she is a patient woman and she didn't kill me. Now, one insight that I remember from the book is that breastfeeding is the first learned skill that a child acquires, and it is learned along with the mother. Yes, an important element is instinctual, but most of it is learned behavior, we are told. In the first week of life, mother and child work together to perfect the act of nursing. And not only is this work important nutritionally, but it's important relationally, as mother and child become increasingly bonded throughout this time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter encourages Christian believers to feed, or literally suckle, at the sources of pure spiritual milk, so that we may grow in our knowledge of the salvation we have received in Christ, and that, like a mother and child bonding during nursing, our relationship with God might deepen and grow in love, as we are nourished by the pure spiritual milk of God's Word and the Eucharist. For those are the primary sources of spiritual nourishment offered by the Lord to help His people grow and mature in the faith. One, God's Word, and two, the Eucharist, Word and Sacrament. Many of you will remember that 2 weeks ago, Steve preached on the risen Jesus appearing to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where he communicated his salvation to them through the spiritual nourishment of word as found in the scriptures. Remember, he went through the scriptures with the disciples, and sacrament as found in the breaking of the bread. When he sits down to eat with them, he breaks the bread, and they know it's him. The Virginia-based Episcopal priest and scholar, Stephen Edmondson, sums all this up by defining the Christian church as the community fed by God. Isn't that a great definition? That's who we are. That's who we are. The community fed by God. He goes on to quote from Psalm 34, verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Words that we've heard before, because they're reflected in this morning's reading in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. "Like newborn babies, craves pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And this morning we are given, in this liturgy, in this worship service, both the pure spiritual sustenance of God's Word, the Scripture we have heard and Scripture being expounded, and later the Lord's table, as we gather at his table for the Eucharist. In verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter then changes the metaphor in a dramatic way. Now remember, in the ancient world, they didn't mind mixed metaphors. And Peter says that, and hear this mixed metaphor, he says that through the pure spiritual milk of word and sacrament, we will find ourselves being drawn to Christ, and when we come to him, we will find that he is the living stone, rejected by fallen humanity, but infinitely precious to God. Now, the shift from milk to the living stone can seem quite jarring to us, but both images have to do with beginnings. There's a logic in what Peter is writing. Milk is the first nourishment and provides the stuff that forms and builds our bones and our sinews and our whole bodies right from birth. The living stone refers to Old Testament prophecies in the Psalms and prophets, especially Isaiah 28, which prophesy a Messiah who will be like the cornerstone of a great building. The cornerstone is set at the corner of two intersecting walls and must be a perfect stone. It is chosen for its exact 90-degree angle because it is the basis for the construction of the whole building. The choice of the cornerstone is basic and necessary, not only for the look of the building, but also for its stability and its durability. Peter tells us that Christ is that basic cornerstone or foundation stone, and that when we follow him and are obedient to him, it is as though we were stones being placed in alignment with the perfect stone. You see, this is all about beginnings and foundations. The milk represents our basic spiritual nourishment, and the living stone represents the foundation or standard on which we Christians are to build our lives. Christ is the perfect building block. And Peter says that as we enter into relationship with him, we find our lives being aligned with him. Then Peter begins to push this metaphor even further. He says that when the living stones, which are each Christian believer, that's each of us, when they are aligned with Christ's perfect stone, well, we begin to be formed into a great building. And not just any building, but a temple. The temple. A structure in which dwells the Spirit of the living God. And that is Peter's way of describing the church, that great community of believers in relationship with Jesus, and among whom dwells the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter's metaphor for the church is only eclipsed in fame by Paul's metaphor found in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And you remember it. Paul describes the church as being like a body in which all the parts while they may be different, are connected, and they all need each other, and they're all joined together under the head, which is Christ. Peter's metaphor of the church is of living stones, all aligned with the cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus, and which make up a spiritual house, a new temple in which dwells the Spirit of God. So now to recap, as different as Peter's two images are in 1 Peter 2, the pure milk and the living stones, they belong together for two reasons. First, the milk and the stones both are used to describe the importance of first things. Milk as the first nourishment, and stones as the corner or foundation stone on which depends the rest of the structure. And two, the milk emphasizes the individual's relationship with God, like that of an infant receiving nourishment from its mother's milk. The living stones emphasize the corporate nature of the Christian church, as all the many living stones of Christian believers are needed to take their place in relationship to the living stone, which is the Christ, in order that the new temple, which is the church of Jesus Christ, be built and inhabited. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks to young churches facing temptation, opposition, persecution, and he teaches them through the use of metaphors which have inspired the church for 2,000 years. He tells them and us that if you are going to withstand the opposition and suffering which comes with discipleship, will be nourished as individuals from the spiritual food of God's Word and the Eucharist. And he calls them and us to walk closely with us other Christian believers. Stick together, he's saying. Walk together. Stay in relationship with one another and with the risen Christ so that you truly function as part of his church. It can all be summed up in the words nourishment and fellowship. If in Christ you seek those two things, you will grow and you will be strengthened in your faith. And you will be equipped to walk in the way of Christ, being able to withstand whatever temptation, opposition, persecution, disappointment, or suffering that this fallen world will throw at you. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah.